We have been working through the book of Titus in the Sunday school class I teach, and not an apology, but I'll ask the folks out of my Sunday school class to bear with me. I got so excited about the material in the book of Titus as I taught through it that I felt like it was certainly worth sharing with another group of people. And so this evening I'd like to do that. If you have your Bible with you, let's go to the book of Titus and just take a little time to look here as we kind of jump into it. I have an issue with having a sense of proportion and placement and that kind of thing. I'll talk a little bit about the book itself and how it fits in to the New Testament and what's going on. But let's pray first and just ask the Lord to help us as we consider His Word. Lord, we thank You so much this evening that You have given us hope and You've given us a purpose. You've given us the expectation of all that You have done and what is coming. We pray as we look at the book of Titus that those reminders would be helpful to us and that we would be just delighted at the privilege we have of being lights in a dark world. Thank You now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the book of Titus is one of the smaller books. I have my text for the whole book on one piece of paper. And so it's a very short text. And sometimes the shorter books are just kind of overlooked a little bit. I remember a number of years ago, some radio Bible teacher did a series of sermons on some of the shorter books in the Bible, and he called them postcards from the edge or something like that. So we're looking at one of the postcards of the New Testament tonight. The book of Titus surprised me in one way. Most of us have gotten a familiarity over the years with the character Timothy. Timothy, of course, was Paul's protege and someone that Paul seemingly invested a great deal of time and training and effort. And as a student of the Bible, I remember learning about Paul taking Titus on his second missionary journey and picking him up and then taking him along and making him a part of the team. And then eventually, Paul takes Timothy and sends him off to some of the critical trouble spots that Paul has been trying to help. And so Timothy not only is this young, anxious and active young man that Paul is pouring his life into, but he develops into a significant leader in the world evangelism that Paul is heading up. And so a number of things that we could talk about how Timothy fit right into Paul's work. But as I was studying the book of Titus, I realized, well, where did Titus come in to this situation? And if we read in the book of Acts that the Apostle Paul went to Antioch, and while he was there, he began his ministry alongside of Barnabas, and they went on a missionary journey, and then they came back, and then they traveled down to Jerusalem because there was an issue that was being discussed at the church in Jerusalem. You know, what are we going to do about this problem of Gentiles who are getting saved? How are we going to should they be treated like Jewish people and have to learn all the laws and the rules, and should they have to eat kosher food and all those things? And they were having a serious issue about that. And so Barnabas and Paul went down to that meeting because they needed to be there to participate. Do you know who they took with them? Titus. Now, this is before Timothy ever got on the scene and was a part of the team that Paul was developing. Here is this guy named Titus that we hardly hear anything about. As a matter of fact, when you go into the book of Acts, Titus is not mentioned in the book of Acts. He's just not there. But as we follow along in Paul's ministry, we find that Titus is right there alongside of Timothy as this young trainee who is being groomed and prepared by Paul to be a co-laborer. As a matter of fact, Titus was sent to Corinth after they had had a significant problem in Corinth and nobody was able to solve it, including Paul. Well, Titus was sent there, and would you understand that Titus managed to bring that congregation together and resolve the issues that were going on there. And Titus reports back to Paul. And so Titus shows up to be this rather significant member of the team of Paul and Barnabas and Silas and all the others that are working together during those three missionary trips that Paul takes. Well, at the end of the third missionary trip, you'll remember that Paul went to Jerusalem, and while he was there, he was arrested, eventually went to Rome and appeared before Caesar, and he was released. Now, after he was released, the book of Acts does not tell us exactly where he went and what he did. But in the book of Titus, it tells us something that happened. In this book, Titus chapter 1, we have in the first few verses the author and the addressee. And so Titus is a critical part of a larger series of events. It says that Paul is the author of the book of Titus, and he describes himself very, very humbly and, yes, very accurately as a bondservant of Christ. Now, that was a term that to people in that day, a bondservant was not someone that you advertised yourself to be. It meant that you were in debt to somebody else, that you had committed yourself to caring for the needs of another person. You were kind of a second-class citizen. Paul calls himself that. Now, he's not a second-class citizen to Sears and Roebuck or some other organization or agency that he owes the money, but rather he is a servant of God. He has committed his life to that purpose of, all right, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, absolutely committed to doing that. And so he's proclaiming himself very clearly as, now I wouldn't say more than just a Christian, but exactly what a Christian truly is, a follower of the Lord Jesus. And so Paul sets the stage and says, this is who I am. This is what life is all about for me. I have chosen to follow God. And then he says also that he's an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, today in our theological mentality and idea, an apostle is an important person. An apostle, he's one of those guys that's in the stained glass windows, and there's statues in the Catholic churches of apostles. They name streets after them, St. James, all those kinds of things. Well, to the people in Crete, where Titus was, that term, apostle, didn't have anything to do with being an important person in the church. Didn't meet up to that at all. An apostle was a messenger boy, somebody that had a letter to deliver, essentially. And so that's what Paul is saying is, he's committed to God, and that's what his life is all about, and he has some information to pass along. So he sets himself up here, particularly in this first paragraph, as not someone important, but someone with a message that is vital And he is giving it to Titus, who can give it to someone else. Now, Titus, as we mentioned before, is a young man who has been converted under Paul's ministry. We know that because in one place here in the letter, he says that Titus is his own son in the ministry. He is not physically his child, but he has brought him into the spiritual family of Christ. So at some point, Paul was preaching and sharing the word of God, and Titus got converted. And Paul saw the opportunity of touching a person's life in a significant way. Now, there are so many lessons in the book of Titus that we could pull out, but there's a simple one right there. Have you thought about the concept of touching someone's life and promoting them in their Christian growth? Did you notice Brother Chelchenko? I get my tongue tangled around. But did you notice this morning he was trying to hook some of you into getting involved in a deeper way in spiritual things? Well, that's what Paul did with Titus. He scooped him up and took him along. And I'm sure it was the most significant thing that ever happened to Titus in his life. Well, there's the addressee and the author of this particular letter. But here in the fifth verse, it gives us the setting. And I'm just trying to lay the foundation here. The setting for this letter, brief as it is given right here in verse 5. For this reason, I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. All right, so there's a simple explanation of this letter, the purpose of it, and the relationship between Paul and Titus. Somehow, now remember, this is after Paul's first imprisonment. He was released. We know that he was taken captive again. And at the close of that imprisonment, he was executed. So this is this period of time in between Paul's first imprisonment and his second imprisonment. And during that time, Paul and Titus got together and they went to a place called Crete. Now, if I had a big map that I could draw and we drew the Middle East, a major feature of the Middle East is the Mediterranean Sea. Well, right almost in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea, at least down toward the end where Israel is, there is a long, narrow island. It's about 160 miles long, maybe 30 miles wide, and the name of the island is Crete. It's still there today, obviously, but Paul and Timothy, or Titus, had ended up on Crete. Now, Paul had been on Crete once before when he had that journey from Jerusalem to Rome as a prisoner. You remember there was a shipwreck. Well, just before that shipwreck, they had spent a few days on the island of Crete. Now, we don't have any biblical record of Paul meeting people in Crete or establishing any relationships or anything like that. But Paul was on Crete at that point in time. And so he had some familiarity with the island of Crete. But he and Titus go back to the island of Crete because there's a problem there. Is it surprising that where there are churches, there are problems? I think we all know the reality of that. I've been a believer for a long time, and I've been a part of a number of churches. Some were very upbeat and growing and active, much like Calvary. It's a very encouraging place. But I've also been in some places where people stood up in business meetings and said, "Well, I don't think," you know, and you all felt nervous and cringed when somebody. Crete, well, in this particular time setting, there was not First Baptist Church of Crete. As a matter of fact, this island's 160 miles long. There are maybe 100 cities and villages on the island. And there are churches, plural, that are in operation on the island of Crete. As a matter of fact, the first believers probably came to Christ on the day of Pentecost. If you go back in the book of Acts to the listing on the day of Pentecost of the people who were present, it specifically lists people from the island of Crete. Now, compared to the time when Paul is writing this letter to Titus and the day of Pentecost, there have been approximately 30 or more years that have gone by. And so during that interim of time, there have been churches that have grown up on the island of Crete. Now, this letter to Titus tells us that those churches are having some problems. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul, the leader of the Christian movement of that day, was so concerned that he specifically has authorized Titus with a job of correcting and straightening out those churches. Now, Paul was not an ecclesiastical leader that was over the churches, but he was a powerful voice for truth and for God's message. You remember that a great number of the New Testament books are written by Paul. He's the one who's giving instruction under the inspiration of God. And so he speaks as a man who knows what the problems are and knows what the need is. And so here is Paul as the apostle telling Titus that he has a job for him to do, and that job is twofold. Number one, he's to set in order. Now, that doesn't give us a lot of explanation. It does tell us that something was out of order. But he's to set in order the things that remain. Now, Paul was there with Titus for a while, but he had to leave. And so there were still more items on the to-do list. And he is to appoint elders. Now, that kind of sets the stage for what this book is about. It's a very simple book, only three chapters. In the first chapter, Paul directs Titus about what a pastor is like. He gives specifics about what the church should be desiring and having as its leader. Leadership in the New Testament is a critical issue. In the Old Testament as well, God raised up men like Moses and men like Abraham, other of the prophets and various national leaders for Israel. Well, when we come into the New Testament, leadership was still a necessity. And the Lord Jesus called out 12 men to spend time with them. As a matter of fact, one of the beautiful things about the call of Jesus to the disciples, it was not so that he could teach them. Now, he did do that, but it was so that he could spend time with them. That idea of personality rubbing up against personality and one friend influencing another friend is such an important aspect of New Testament evangelism and just friendship. God authorizes us to touch other people's lives. And we come to the 2020, and what should we be doing as a church? The same thing it's always been doing. We need to touch lives. You can touch someone's life. If you only touch one person, if it's only your grandchild or your child or your next door neighbor, you can touch someone's life. That's what Paul was telling Titus that needed to be done. He needed to find those men that could effectively lead those churches, because without them, there was a tremendous danger. The danger arose from a couple of things, but one thing it arose that Titus was dealing with, it arose from the people who were on Crete. Let me read just a little bit further down. It says in verse 12 of chapter 1, it refers to one of themselves, that is one of the Cretans, one of the people who lived there. As a matter of fact, he was kind of a spokesman for their culture. And he said this, one of themselves, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars. That's a nice way to treat it. Evil beasts, lazy gluttons. That's not a very becoming description of your town, of your city, of your nation. The Cretans were Cretans. That's what they were. As a matter of fact, in first century literature, there are discussions about people trying to out-Cretanize each other. Well, yeah, you caught a fish that one. Well, you wouldn't believe the fish that I caught. The Cretans were well known for their less than honest perspective of life. Look also up in verse 10. Now, still talking about the same situation to Titus. For there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, who must be silenced. So this is the status of the church that Titus was trying to help. A bunch of liars, cheaters, people who were teaching false and terrible things, leading the church completely astray. And Titus, Paul tells him, you've got to get those people shut up. It's not a very pretty scene, I don't think. But that's the situation that Titus finds himself in. And Paul writes to him and he says, all right, I want to give you some help with that. In the first chapter, we said that he gives the qualifications for leaders, the men who are going to lead those churches. There were churches all across the island of Crete. And it was Titus's job to help them get the right leaders in those churches and then help straighten out what was going wrong, these various things that he talks about. So he had a big job. Now, in the second chapter, he speaks to the believers, the ordinary church member. What goes on in church? How does your life play out? That's a wonderful passage, and we spent quite a bit of time looking at that. It talks about the older men and the older women. We especially enjoyed talking about the older women. No. Our Sunday school class is really the older men and the older women, and so it applied to us really well. It also talks about young men and young women. It also talks about bond slaves, that is, people who are ordinary workmen, the people with jobs. And so it talks about the normal routine of life and how I act as a Christian going about my daily activities. As a member of the First Baptist Church of Crete, how did you live out your life? How did you respond to other people in the church? And that's really what that second chapter is about. But then we come to the third chapter, and it is designed to help the believers in their daily activities with the rest of the world. Now, remember we had talked about Crete as being a very ungodly kind of place. The liars and the deceivers and all those things. Would that be surprising to you to go someplace and to find out that everybody there thinks differently than what you think? These people on Crete had absolutely no Christian framework. They had no sense of what was right. They had no sense of what was wrong. Several of us work in the Good News Club at the Greenbrier Elementary School. And it's not totally surprising, but it's beginning to be more and more common a little kid will walk by and he'd be talking to his friend and he'll use a swear word. You know, there's a third grader swearing. Or I made a comment about the president, in not in any way, but just talking about the president of America, the country, not talking about Trump or any particular president. And when I mentioned the word president, several of them said, "Boo!" These are little kids. And you're thinking to yourself, what are they thinking about? What's going on here? But we are at a time in our history that is not too different than the mentality that Titus was having to deal with. We are certainly in a post-Christian generation. Christianity is, well, that's something that's kind of old-fashioned. We don't bring that into polite society. We just, you know, we keep our religion to ourselves, is the mentality that we've come to. And even more advanced than that these days. Well, Titus was in a place where the Christians, and there were only a few of them, those Christians were the minority of the minorities. They were in a place where if you ask, say, a neighbor or a coworker about Jesus, who's that? Or about God, which God? Are you talking about Zeus? Or are you talking about any one of thousands of others? Their world that surrounded them was very different than what their personal convictions and beliefs had become. And so Paul is instructing Titus to help those people live a Christian life in an ungodly world. Now, I've done all this preparation work to come down to essentially one or two ideas. Because we live in what kind of world? Is this a Christian nation? Is this a godly society? Is this a nation or a people who want to know God? And I think we all know that that's not the case. And that's exactly where Paul finds these people that Titus is helping. And so Paul is writing to Titus to give maybe a preaching schedule, maybe just some good advice about how they are going to deal with their status in an ungodly world. What will we do in 2020 in an ungodly world? I love America. We have the greatest nation on the face of the earth. We have so many privileges and blessings because of God, but we have them that other nations don't even begin to comprehend and understand, but they are vanishing rapidly. We have come to a place where this is not your father's Buick any longer. Now, what do we do in 2020 in living before an ungodly world? One of the things that is, I think, important to think about. Yes, there are those people out there that are the abortion doctors and, you know, that kind of thing. Other people who want to force homosexuality and lesbianism and transgenderism on first graders in your local school where your children or grandchildren attend. Other people who have weird ideas about sexuality and they want to make laws that clamp down on everything. Now, you know what we need to do? We need to rise up and put them down! I don't think that's what Paul says here. I don't think that's what the New Testament teaches. The New Testament teaches that we need to win the world. Well, I better say that the right way. We don't win anybody, do we? We need to tell the gospel because it will change people's hearts. The gospel will convert. When Paul was traveling across the New Testament world, he said, my job is to be a messenger boy. That's exactly what he said at the first of the lesson, or the first of the book here. All I am is a slave to Christ, and I deliver a message. He didn't say, I'm going to build a great church. He didn't say, I'm going to win many converts. No, he said, I'm going to deliver a message. Now, that is what we have been commissioned to do. And that's what Paul is talking about here. So let's just notice, first of all, an idea that will form the foundation for our main point. If you'll notice back in verse 3 of chapter 1, there's a little phrase here, and then I'll move through to two or three others. It says, at the proper time, Jesus was manifested. Even his word in the proclamation with which I was entrusted according to the commandment of, and you notice what it says there, God our Savior. Now you go to the next verse, to verse 4, it says, to Titus, my true child in the common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. And then if you jump over to chapter 2 and down to verse 10, he's talking to workers, employees, not pilfering, but showing all good faith so that they will endure, so that they will adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. In verse 11, it says, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. And then a little further down in verse 13, he says, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed. And then in verse 3, he speaks in verse 4 and says, when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us. And then in verse, the next verse, just toward the very end of the verse, he talks about Christ Jesus our Savior. All right, so this is a very short book with very few verses, but several times that phrase and that idea that Christ, God, is our Savior. When you study the Bible and you get into a section and you're mulling over it, you look at it and you see an idea, and then later you see that idea again, and then later you see it again, you begin to get the thought, this is important. This is something that's being emphasized. Well, Paul here in this 3-chapter book, in every chapter, he talks about God who is our Savior. And so this is a critical idea that Paul is wanting Titus to pass along to the church for their value. With this idea as God our Savior, he makes, I think, a central point in chapter 3. Let me just pick up with where he begins in chapter 3. He says, remind them. So this is Paul telling Titus how to preach. You know that preaching is not anything that somebody figures out brand new. It's one of the neat things about being a pastor. You don't have to figure out anything new, at least if you're a biblical pastor, because you've got everything you need already spelled out and written down for you. Well, Paul is telling Titus, okay, this is what you preach about. Titus didn't have the New Testament written out at that point in time. So he's telling them, he says, remind them. This is his preaching assignment. Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. So here he gives them a, not a job description, but maybe a life description for the way we live our lives in front of a watching world. Because do you know what? The vast majority of the people that these Christians that Titus is helping, they didn't know anybody who knew anything about God. Everybody they met on the street, practically, were mixed up. They were confused. They had been told lies and they believed them. The other day I went into a health food store and the clerk that was waiting on us said to us, we mentioned multivitamins, you know, the kind they sell for 10, 15 bucks in the regular drugstore. Brand name, you know, really fancy labels and box and all this stuff. This clerk said, do you know that all those vitamins are made out of women's makeup? Now, the question is, do I believe that clerk in that health food store who was selling another kind of vitamin? Or do I believe my doctor who may have never studied anything about multivitamins? And what do I do? You know, what's true? Well, these people didn't know the truth at all. They had been told lies, their parents and their grandparents, and everybody all the way back in their history for thousands of years had been told complete lies. They did not know anything about the truth. And so Paul is saying, all right, you've got to reach these people with the truth. This is your assignment. You've got to bring them the good news of what is actually real and true. And so he tells them, this is the way you live. Then he says, because, in verse 3, for we also were once foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. We were just like them. What happened? Something brought about a 180 degree turnaround for these people that Titus is helping, that Titus is teaching, that he is leading along. How did that happen? What was it that brought this transformation into their lives? Well, this next three verses is one of the most beautiful and amazing statements of theology that you could ever find any place in the New Testament. Follow along as I read, because this is what happened to them. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us. Not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. So that being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now, this is good Baptist stuff here. And it's good Bible stuff. Because He says right here, we didn't do anything. We couldn't do anything. We were lost. In the Old Testament, it talks about us having our feet in the miry clay. It talks about us being in the darkness. It talks about, well, in that verse before, it talked about the fact that we were deceived and disobedient and following lust and pleasure and spending our life. We were a mess. And we had nothing to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. That's exactly where the people in their community are. Where we used to be. And Paul is telling Titus, all right, you need to help these people understand that those folks out there need their help. That those folks out there don't know what they know. They don't understand the truth that the believers have come to understand that has transformed their lives. It's God our Savior. As a matter of fact, I really like, if there's a phrase to underline in the book of Titus, it's the first three words of verse 5. He saved us. I didn't do my best. I didn't get baptized. I don't give money on Sunday. I don't, you can make the list however long you want. It's not anything that I do. It's what He did. And that's what Paul tells Titus to instruct these people in. Now, I want to just make an interesting point here that correlates to that. I remember a number of years ago, and I don't fully remember, but there was a group of young people, college-age students, that came to one of the churches I was affiliated with over the years, and they were teaching our children, whether or not it was the teens or the elementary kids, a song that they wanted them to learn during a vacation Bible school or something like that. And the name of the song, I'm just guessing what the name was, is "Our God is So Big. He's strong and so mighty. There's nothing our God cannot do." Some of you know that song. I see you shaking. We sing a song here, "How Great is Our God." And it's, I think, one of the ones that moves me almost as much as any song I know. How great is our God? Do you believe that? I do. Do you believe that our God is big enough to convert and transform a drunkard? Most of us have heard testimonies by people who said, when I was younger, I was overwhelmed with alcohol. Or maybe it's drugs. You've known of people who have been just destroyed by drugs, and they found the Lord Jesus and their lives were transformed. Or maybe it was prostitution, or any other of those core. Maybe they were a terrorist. Can God, is He big enough to transform? I think so. Well, most of you are not terrorists. Most of you were not alcoholics, and we could go down the list. But let me ask, with that same idea, how big is our God? Can He fix somebody who's a fibber? You know what a fibber is. He's just somebody that every now and then changes the story a little bit and maybe tells it so it's more enjoyable. Can he fix a husband who doesn't fulfill his responsibility to his kids? Can God take someone who is selfish or greedy and change them? Is God able to take people who are lazy and change them? Well, we easily believe that God is powerful and He can change that drug addict. And most people don't need change that way. It's a very good question to ask is, how do you need to be changed? What is it that needs to be different about you? And how big is God when it comes to that issue? Is God able to change you? Paul said to Titus, tell them that it's God who saved them and He's the one who will change them. Now, that does not mean we sit back and say, okay, God's going to do it. No, God has given us an instruction book. He's given us the Holy Spirit. He's given us pastors and teachers and friends who know the Scriptures to open them to us and urge us, harangue us, to lead us to truth so that we'll obey it. We have a responsibility. But how big is your God? Is He big enough that when the world around you sees how you treat honesty, how you treat truth, how I treat kindness, that they're going to see not me, they're not going to see you, but they're going to see the God in heaven who saved you? If He didn't change your life, you didn't get saved. Salvation is transformation. The world desperately needs to see transformed lives. Not just superficial folks that go to church. There are a lot of them. Not even people who have become active in their church, been baptized or give money or whatever. But he needs to see people who the Lord Jesus flows out of their life and touches others. Now, Paul was very concerned for these people who lived on Crete. There were things that were out of order. There were things that needed to be changed. And Paul said to Titus, I'm leaving you there with this responsibility to set in order those things that are absent. A little phrase that came to my mind. I've been to the gallery at Bob Jones a long time ago especially. But I remember walking through the many rooms and seeing the just unbelievable skill and artistry and mastery that those artists placed on canvas. And we step back and we just marvel at the skill and the ability. Do you know that you're a canvas? And that God is the master artist? He is the one who wants to make you into a masterwork that He is creating. That's what Titus was to tell those people. That God is big enough to transform the worst of lives. And He certainly can fix those ones that are not so dramatically scarred. But He can take every one of us and turn us into something we couldn't do ourselves. Just like I couldn't get me saved. The Bible tells us He saved us. Well, He doesn't expect us to pull ourselves up, but He expects us to be a living sacrifice given to Him so that in the year 2020, the world around us will know that there is a God. It's not that the world around us will see really good Christians. No, it's so that the world around us will know there's a God who can take those lousy people and turn them into something worthwhile. God wants to do that for us, for our church, for this community. And He's given us that opportunity. And so we want to say, here am I, Lord. Take me. Tonight we are just very thankful for the work that God is doing at Calvary Baptist Church. And we have an opportunity tonight to take a few moments and stop. We've already mentioned it, but our staff, Pastor Haney, the other staff members, are away at a retreat, planning and praying and counseling together, looking for wisdom. And we want to pray as a church family, supporting them, holding them up, not only tonight, but in the next few days, and asking for God's richest blessing on them. I've asked Brother Lynn Croxton if he would come and just take the closing moments here to pray for these our friends and fellow workers, that God would bless them during this conference.